Okay, today now, we're going to look at, Luke 22. You turn there to Luke 22, and let's read these two verses, verse 31 and verse 32. And the Lord said, would you listen while the Lord speaks? I've never learned anything by talking about you. The Lord said, I want to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. The Lord called his name intimately, doubly, to get his attention. Behold, he said, Satan hath desired to have you. To have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Some of you old mothers know something about the wheat sifter. I don't think they do that anymore, do they, with the flour? You do that anymore with the flour you buy? You still do that? Okay. My dad used to have an old sifter, and he used to love to bake, and he'd put that flour in there, and he'd sift that, and it would come through the bottom of a little more refined. And that's what he's talking about here, that he may just put you in that grinder and sift you up a while, shake you up a while, like wheat. But, he said, the Lord said, I pray for you. Now, the Lord doesn't say here, you're not going to be sifted. The Lord didn't say here, you're not going to be sifted. He said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. Oh, you're going to be sifted. You're going to be tried. And when, not if, when you're converted, that is, when you are turned. Now, the Lord is not saying here that Simon Peter was not a saved and justified man. But he's saying when you are converted and when you're turned from this experience of being sifted, you strengthen the brethren. I'm going to turn you, the Lord said. And when I turn you, you're going to be a rock to the brethren. And this is kind of unusual. And Peter said to him, Lord, you don't need to pray for me. I'm ready to go. I'm going to go with you to prison. I'm going to go with you to death. I just, you know, this sifting stuff, I can handle Satan. I don't even need to pray for me. I'm ready to go. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to go. And the Lord said to him, well, Peter, let me tell you something. I got some reality for you. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny that you even know me. And you're going to be ashamed to confess that you even know me. And when they press you on it, you're going to curse like a sailor up and down to convince them that I don't know this man of Galilee. You're going to deny me three times, Peter. What do you think Peter thought in his mind when the Lord told him that? I can just imagine, can't you? Peter's thinking again in his mind, not me. No. Now, John. Yeah, John. He's kind of weak. Andrew. James. Not me. Can't you just imagine that going through his mind? I'm strong. The title of the message is, Thank God I Prayed for Thee. Thank God I Prayed for Thee, that your faith does not fail. Now the Lord Jesus Christ declares unto us that He prays for us. That is His church, His sheep. He laid down His life for the sheep. He saved His people from their sin. But what a great comfort this should bring to our heart, our weary and sinful heart, to know right now. And this has been true from eternity. The Lord has always prayed for us. Before we knew Him, He knew us. Before we loved Him, He loved us. In that eternal covenant, He stood as a surety of that covenant, the Savior of the covenant, and He prayed for His people then, now, and forever. Doesn't that comfort you? The Lord Jesus Christ prays for us this very moment as He's seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and we are seated in Him. The Lord prays for us this very moment, and we have with the Father an advocate. An advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You remember? 1 John chapter 1. John writes to those little children, and he says this, says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." Do not sin. Refrain from sinning. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, aren't you glad we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, here in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, is the only gospel record we have of this conversation between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or John. Only right here. All four gospel records tell us about Peter's actual denial. But only here is this very intimate conversation between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we take away from this? I want us to be instructed. What can we take away from this? What can you take home this morning from this that is said right here? What can you walk out the door with and in your heart from this message? Well, three or four things. The first thing is this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The first thing I would have us know, there is no enemy so dangerous, so deadly, so vicious, so experienced to deceive us as the devil. Satan himself. He is a real person. Don't go seeking him. But he is a real fallen, created angel. Satan is the one who brought sin into the world at the beginning by tempting our mother Eve. Remember, he said, "In the day that you eat, you'll be like God. You shall not surely die. You'll be like God." And she was deceived. Eve was deceived. And she gave out of her deceived heart unto Adam, and he did partake of that tree as well. Adam was not deceived, but he did so partaking of that out of love to his wife to protect her. This is he, that Satan is described in the book of Job as he who goes to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. This is he of whom the Lord calls the prince of the power of this world. This is he whom the Lord calls a murderer from the beginning. This is he, the Lord said, who's the father of lies. This is he whom Peter compares to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is he, that is Satan, the devil, who John speaks about and calls him the accuser of the brethren. Paul called the devil, small g, the god of this world. Satan not only desired to have Peter under his control, but also all the apostles. That word "you" can be rendered in the plural. Satan had desired to have you all, to sift all the apostles, to sift them as wheat. John Gill said, to make them look like nothing but chaff. Peter looked like chaff that day when he denied the Lord, did he not?
Tares among wheat.
And Satan desires not only Peter and the apostles, but he also desires to have us, that he may sift us like wheat. Now, he had already had his way with Judas, remember? In Luke chapter 22, look at verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12, and he went his way, communed with the chief priests and captain, how he might betray the Lord. Judas was sifted and was consumed by the devil. Now Satan is seeking permission from the Lord of glory to have his way with James and John and the others. Remember this about the devil and Satan. He is a created angel. A created angel that fell from his prior estate, reserved in chains of darkness until that day of judgment. He is no rogue, independent agent. He is not a rival to God. He's not in competition with God as to who controls the universe. A lot of people think the hurricanes and the earthquakes and those things are caused by Satan, those bad things, and then the good things are of the Lord. But, you know, even in the insurance industry, when they see these calamities and acts of what they call a hurricane or whatever, you know what they call them? Acts of God. I don't say these are acts of the devil. These are acts of God. At least they have some sense, don't they? But remember this. He's not in competition with God. He does not control the universe. He is a defeated foe. He's under the complete control of our blessed God and Savior, the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is God's devil. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean the devil, Satan himself, is under the absolute dominion of God. He does not do anything, go anywhere without the express permission and will of God. I tell you, and give you a good example of that. In the book of Job, Satan could not touch Job without the Lord's permission. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the Lord said, "Behold, all he has is in your hand, only put not forth your hand to touch him." All he has is in your hand, but don't you touch him. And then later, the Lord said, "Go ahead and touch him, but spare his life." But he couldn't do anything, Job, without God's permission. And that's true for us today. Therefore, let us not be ignorant of the devil's devices. Paul writes this, "Lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant as of his devices." Satan even parades around, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11, he parades around as an angel of light, preaching not wickedness, but preaching righteousness. That is, sinners seeking salvation by their morality. That's the message of Satan. Beware of these things. Now, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we know the Lord prays for us. And here's what he gives us to do. Find Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Then, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God,
praying always with all prayer and supplication and spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Sounds to me like we're in a battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the day. So, that's lesson number one. Lesson number two. Let us learn from this experience of Peter. Let us learn from this experience of Peter the failure of our flesh. You know, man has failed under every dispensation. In the garden, what happened? Adam sinned against God. When God gave the law, what did man do? He broke it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, God manifested in the flesh, they said, away with Him, crucify Him, we have no king but Caesar. Man has failed under every dispensation, creation, law, and under the gospel. Failures. Failures. Now, what is the lesson for us here? You are a failure. I am too. How frail, weak, and sinful is our own wicked flesh. How totally depraved we are in thought, deed, word, and motive. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That means you. That means me. How frail, weak, sinful, guilty is our flesh. Psalm 39, man at his best state, vanity. Isaiah and Peter both have this statement, all flesh is grass. You see, the best of men are only men at best. Sinful, frail, and wicked. Now, get a hold of this. I've said this over the years, and I'm learning that this is so. There is no sin that believers are not capable of committing, participating in, taking part of, apart from the Lord's restraining grace. You say, well, I'd never do that. Peter said he'd never forsake the Lord, too. And he did the very thing he said he would not do. We know what happened to Peter. The very thing that he said he would not do that very night, that's exactly what happened. Look on in this chapter, Luke 22, look at verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. This is after the Lord was arrested. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, following afar off. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. Peter, what are you doing? About the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, cock-a-doodle-doo, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Wow. That must have been like sticking a sword in Peter's heart, don't you think? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You remember what Judas did?
Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter went out with a broken heart of repentance. You know why? Because his faith did not fail. Preacher, are you sure about that? Yep, I'm sure about that. Let us always seek His mercy at the throne of grace and constantly ask the Lord to watch over our will, our affections, our thoughts, and restrain this rotten flesh. You remember the way the Lord taught us to pray? Find back in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. You remember this? So the Lord taught us to pray this way. Now, Luke 11, verse 1. It came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Now, the Lord taught us to pray that way. Why? Because we have that evil, rotten nature within us. Lord, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my wicked self. I do not trust myself one bit. This flesh is liable to do anything at any time. I don't trust myself for anything. I trust Christ for all of my salvation. We have no confidence in the flesh. Lesson number 3. Yes, we do have a terrible adversary, the devil. But thanks unto the Lord, we have a terrible adversary, but we also have a tremendous advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. A tremendous mediator. One who ever lived to intercede for us. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord says here to Peter, but I pray for thee that your faith does not fail. We have a mediator. Now here's what made the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas had no Savior, no Redeemer, to pray and intercede for him. The difference was not in them. Both were sinners. Both sinned against the Lord. Both deserved eternal condemnation. But Peter had a mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had an intercessor. Peter had a surety of the covenant. Peter had a Savior who put away his sin. Judas did not. The Lord prayed for Peter and not for Judas, as we read in John 17. I pray for them that you've given me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The Lord prayed for Peter as he does for us, and he prayed for two things. Number one, he prayed that, you see it, that thy faith fail not. Now, Peter, in and of himself, he was a failure before he went there and denied the Lord. And he just proved that his flesh was a failure by doing what he did. He was already born in sin. He lived a life of sin. He was a failure from the beginning. And when he denied the Lord, he just demonstrated the fact, yeah, I'm a failure. Did he not? But faith being the perfect gift of God, faith did not fail. Never did. Peter never stopped believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. His faith did not fail, even though his flesh said, I don't know the man. You remember he confessed in Matthew 16 when the Lord said, Peter, whom do you say I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And in John 6:69, when all those other 5,000 people walked away from the Lord, and the Lord said, Peter, will you go away too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure thou art that Christ. Peter never stopped believing that he was the Son of God. Yes, he did deny in the flesh that he knew this man from Nazareth, but he never denied, or they never did ask him, do you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, he couldn't deny that because his faith failed not, because the Lord prayed for him. The second thing the Lord says, when, not a matter of if, you see verse 32? It's not a matter of if you're converted. When I turn you from this and strengthen you, you're going to be a help to everyone else around you. When you are converted, when you are turned from your failure, from your denial, by the power of God, when you are turned, Jeremiah prayed, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art my God. David prayed, turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, a lot of people have said at this time that Peter wasn't a justified sinner, because the Lord said, when you're converted, you strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter was a converted as far as a sanctified, justified sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was saved in Christ. He made a confession on many occasions that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what true faith believes. Peter at this time was a sinner, justified freely by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Lord is teaching here, when you are recovered from the terrible failure of denying that you know the one from Nazareth, the Lord of glory, you be that rock of confidence to those around you. Now, we can see what the Lord prayed for actually became a reality. When you're converted, when you're turned from this error, from this failure, you be a strength to your brethren. Peter was a strength to the church, was he not? As he preached that message there on Pentecost, and the Lord used that preaching of that message to convert 3,000 sinners. Look at the rest of Peter's life. He was a tremendous blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first epistle and his second epistle, you see, Peter did fail that day, right? Only God can bring good out of evil. What Peter did was wrong. What Peter did was sinful. But out of that sinful evil, only God can bring good. It reminded me of another story found in Genesis chapter 50. Do you remember the story about Joseph who had those brethren who sold him into slavery? And when finally the brethren came to him, when Joseph was on the throne in Egypt, God raised him up. You remember what Joseph said to those brethren? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Only God can bring good out of evil. That's the majesty of our great God that we serve. Peter, when you're brought through this trial, you be a help to those going through this trial. None can so sympathize with those in trial like those who have been through a similar experience and found that the Lord's Word is true, where He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He has said so that we may boldly say. And then, turn and read this with me. Found over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be a blessing to you if you look at that, this verse, and consider what we've been talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan to sift me. Now, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that this messenger of Satan would quit sifting me. Just leave me alone. And the Lord said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I know I'm a complete, abject failure, that's when I'm strong. Looking to Christ for all things in our salvation. Now, when Peter writes in his epistle, Peter, having been through being sifted, he knew what it was to be sifted, did he not? And he writes in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, you can. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it might be found, tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. If need be, the trial of your faith is precious. It takes away all the dross and refines faith. Trials do not produce faith. Trials reveal faith. You see, when we most need Him, and when He strips us down and shows us we are nothing, the believer in his heart, because his faith fails not, what does he do? He turns to the Lord and cries for mercy. The Lord said, I will not cast you out. I will not cast you away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. I'm not taking this too far. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even our own unfaithfulness. Now, I'm not promoting unfaithfulness. But who among us has absolute, sincere, complete faithfulness? We fail every day along the way. Our hope and our encouragement is He does not fail. Now, our Lord says 2 things to help us here. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Obtain mercy. Come boldly. How do we come boldly unto the throne of grace? That word boldly means with liberty. How do we come? How do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to Him and don't move a muscle. We see, we come to Him by faith. We come to Him by faith. Now don't turn, let me just read this to you. I've been thinking about this the last few days. In Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. How do we come to Him? By faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord said, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. One other verse, and I'll send you home with this. The Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That tells us that coming to Him and believing on Him is the same thing. And that's how we come. Oh, everyone that is thirsty, the Lord said, come. Come to Him. Come to Him by faith. And that's what God-given faith does. It comes to Christ.